So, like I told you, it has been a busy week. It really has. We record every other Tuesday for Bible Line, and we've added a second posting day of new content. We're doing a spiritual health series because a lot of people have asked for it. A lot of people online in our sphere of influence are struggling with pornography. They're struggling with depression. They're around people or are struggling themselves with alcoholism, drug addiction, all of that. And these are things that Lordship Salvation says disqualifies you from salvation. There's a huge documentary that went around called Once Saved, Always Saved? And it's an hour and 10 minutes and 58 seconds of supposed biblical research that tells you that you can't be secure. And we did a lot of work this week. Today, yesterday we recorded for about an hour and a half. Today we did another 4 hours. And I knew that I was going to have my message done way before we started today because it's just been nonstop. My college classes are picking up. I'm going to be teaching in the fall. The missions conference is coming up. There's so much. Remy, she's, you know, a blessing, but she's a lot. And I'm subscribed to World Magazine. I don't know how many of you are familiar with World Magazine, but it is a news publication that focuses on news from a Christian perspective. And I get their print magazine once a month. I pay about $7 a month to get access to the digital stuff and also to get their print magazine. And their magazine came in this past weekend, and this was the cover. I feel like this is story time with Remy. Ooh, ooh, you know. But on the title, there's a phrase there that I have not studied, but I have heard it a lot. I've heard myself called this. I've heard it on the left and all this kind of stuff, and this is not going to be a political message tonight. But there are going to be some things that we read that I think are really interesting. Somebody said, I think you said it, Hortense. I mean, you're asking the Lord to press fast forward, I guess. But I think some of the things you'll read here about this phrase, Christian nationalism, are really preparing the red carpet for the Antichrist. And I've said this before the past couple of weeks. I said, you got to be careful. The stuff with Israel is exposing biblical conservatives. They're just peddling faith to kind of get your vote, get your listening money and all types of stuff like that. But there's a couple of phrases that I want to read to you from this article, and then we're going to go to the scripture. There's an author in this sphere of Christian nationalism which basically believes this. America should be a Christian nation. It should have Christian laws. It should have Christian values and Christian customs. And they'll go to the founding fathers and they'll say, see, they were Christians and all this different types of stuff. And the answer to all of America's problems is to merely adopt Christianity. Now, on the surface level, if I were to take a survey of everybody that attends this church, I think everybody would agree. But what's being exposed is the idea of Christian nationalism is very fluid. Now, I know you hear that word and you go, because that word is used with a lot of different things. But what we're coming to find out is that it's not really Christianity as described in the Bible. It's just being a good person. And people will allow different types of secular nature into this definition of Christianity and leave Jesus Christ out. And this is why I say, and I read this article and it furthered my opinion, I'm believing this to be truth, that I think a lot of stuff the Antichrist is going to use is going to come dressed in Christianity, in Christian principles. There's a writer here, his name is Stephen Wolfe with an E, and he wrote a book about all types of Christian national stuff, and I think if you were to read it, you'd go, I'm not behind that. I'm a Christian, and I'm not behind that. But I want you to listen to something that he was quoted as saying, and see if there's any warning bells that go off, okay? But in the main text, Wolfe's more inflammatory suggestions center on his description of the ideal leader, a man he calls, quote, the Christian prince, end quote. How does that make you feel when you hear that? He says, having the highest office on earth, the good prince resembles God to the people, Wolfe writes. Indeed, he is the closest image of God on earth. end quote. Wolf describes this prince as a sort of, quote, national god. Are you seeing anything here? Don't worry, I'm gonna show you. Who serves as the mediator of divine rule for this nation and as one with divinely granted power to direct them in their national completeness. The main author who writes on Christian nationalism is saying, we're looking for a Christian prince. We want a man who is going to represent God on earth. Now that excites me. The reason why that excites me is because that is the very definition of the Antichrist. And it's interesting that we're seeing this kind of writing, not on the left. The left, if you kind of look at what they're doing, is getting into the reprobation type stuff with the abuse of the body, with the sin all the time. But it's interesting that on the right, there seems to be this call for Christian nationalism with the idea of America is the fruition of all God's intentions. Is that true? What is the program for deliverance? What's the final cultivation of everything? Is it America or is it Israel? The Bible says it's Israel. But there's this idea that because we're the superpower and some of our founding fathers were Christians, and what you come to find if you read this article, a lot of the personal journals of about eight of our founding fathers, they did not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, you're going to have to look at that for yourself, and then you have to study that. The man named Greg Fraser that did an article about that. But can you be Christian and deny Jesus as God? Well, 1 John chapter 2 says you cannot have God and deny the Father. There's some interesting, you know, there's a problem that's coming up here. And the last part of that quote I want you to see is, he is one with divinely granted power to direct them to their national completeness. So the focus of Christian nationalism is to become the greatest nation on earth as God's own nation. Okay? So what does the scripture say? I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You're familiar with this passage. We're going to go to two other places. But I want to draw a comparison to the author saying power, divinely granted, national completeness, all this stuff. And I want you to see what the Bible says about the Antichrist and the power that he will receive. Verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is page 1272. Let no man deceive you by any means, even an article in World Magazine. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, and here's where I want to draw some comparisons with what this author just wrote, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Wolf writes, having the highest office on earth, the good prince resembles God to the people. Take your Bible and go to Hebrews chapter 1. The word of God, which is inspired and preserved, tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, page 1291, verses 1 through 3, God, who at sundry diverse times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So the way that God has spoken to us is different than how he spoke in times past. How did he speak in times past? Through the prophets. What was Israel's response to the prophets? Kill them. Stone them. That's exactly what Jesus said they would do. And that's exactly why Jesus went into Jerusalem to die. They're going to reject the prophets. They're going to reject him. And they did. But now, he's working through his Son, capital S, the deity of Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also... by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and focus on this for a moment, the express image of his person. Wolf writes, having the highest office on earth, the good prince resembles God to the people. If you want a resemblance of God, I have something better for you. I have the exact image, and it's Jesus Christ. You're not excited. I understand. It's the end of the day. But when you see writing like this, on the right side, I'm not saying the right like it's, you know, the right way versus the wrong way. I'm talking about the Republican side of things. That is concerning. And there are a lot of Republicans that are very outspoken in the Senate and all that kind of stuff that say they want a Christian nation and all that. But I want to know, what kind of Christian nationalism are you looking for? What did Jesus say about his kingdom here in John 18? It's not of this world. Our goal should not be to try and make America ready for Jesus Christ. You thought I was going to go with great again. Our goal is to prepare people to meet the King. Amen? That's what we need to prepare people to do. Now, I'm going to read you another thing from this article. That was an interesting survey done about many people and their religious beliefs concerning their identification with Christian nationalists. Listen to this. Many Christian nationalists also share a post-millennial eschatological view. What is a post-millennial view? The author goes on to say, they believe they are establishing God's millennial kingdom here and can advance it by converting people, thus improving the world and readying it for Christ's return. Now, I'm going to go real cliff notes here, but the way you get to a post-millennial view is you take everything in Revelation and you make it an allegory illustration of the fall of 70 AD. So now the Lord's return and all of that, that is something that's going to happen in the future. And our job here, you may have heard this phrase, and this is why I don't use it. People say we're kingdom builders. We're not kingdom builders. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. We are preparing people to meet the King. And that is exactly the two parables that Jesus used to describe about the parable of the talents. A man comes into a city of which he rightfully will inherit, but he's not received. That's a picture of Jesus going in the first time, and he's rejected. He sends men in, this man in the parable sends men in with different amounts, the same amount of talents. He goes away for a time and comes back, and he judges those who had that talent on how well they invested it. That's an illustration of the Lord coming back and going to reward those who got the gospel out and got people ready for the kingdom. The way that you get to the idea of a post-millennial view of prophecy is you make everything an allegory, and you're not a dispensationalist. You're a covenant theologian. So you go with the idea of there are no dispensations. There's no difference between Israel, who are Jews, and the church, the bride of Christ. We are new Israel. That's called replacement theology. I don't want to get too deep into this, but I want you to see a lot of people that are Christian nationalists think that America is going to prepare the way for Jesus. He's waiting for us to get our act together. How's it going? I mean, you know, I don't mean to be, you know, but really, how is that going? Are we getting better or worse? We're getting worse. Given that perspective, back to this article here, Hall says it's understandable they would want to make Christian laws to advance the kingdom. But he believes advocates for Christian nationalism are profoundly misguided about it on every level, constitutionally, prudently, biblically, and theologically. So one more quote that I want to read from you before we look in the scripture at two things about what are we supposed to do in America? Here we are, we're Gentiles, we're in a foreign nation. What are we supposed to do? What's our responsibility? We'll get to that in a moment. But I want you to read this. And this quote is from an Anglican priest. And the Anglicans do not have the gospel correct, but he makes a pretty interesting quote here. This man's name is Nolte. Nolte commends the desire to use politics to elevate Christian causes and influence government, but warns against conflating church and state. Quote, as Christians, we need to keep the main thing, focus on the gospel, end quote. And I would agree with that, but I'd have to ask Mr. Nolte, what is the gospel? But that's right. There's a reason why we're separating these two things. And by the way, the idea that America is a Christian nation, Article 6. You read Article 6 and see that there should be no religious test for office. And then the Treaty of Tripoli very clearly says that we're not a Christian nation. That's what that whole thing was about. So we can kind of deceive ourselves into thinking because we have better moral high ground that we're now qualifying Christ's return. That's dangerous, and it sounds like we're going to be looking for a leader. And the Antichrist is going to fill that gap perfectly. And it's 2024. And it's an election year. He goes on to say, he worries that if the church starts acting like the state, it will eventually stop acting like the church. That's a great comment. He concludes, he also notes non-believers and media elites aren't blind to the division, the emphasis on Christian nationalism is causing among believers. Nolte urges Christians not to take the bait. It's a loser's game. You risk getting distracted from things that actually matter. And I don't know what Nolte's salvific beliefs are, but I agree with that statement. I read this three times, that article. I was so, there's a lot in there I didn't cover because, you know, we're not going to use this as a political rally cry. But there is, I prayed about this. I said, Lord, if there's something I can find or read that verifies what I'm thinking about, what's going on with this, you know, this stuff with Israel, and people are saying, on the right, people are saying Israel's committing genocide. Okay. That they should give the land to Hamas and all of that. And there are people that'll tell you they're Christian. How do we get to that point? Well, we allow people that are not educated and not truly believers, they've rejected Christ, we're allowing them to make rules. There are two passages about how we should live in our nation. First one is in Romans 13. Would you join me there? It's page 1207. If you want a copy of it, I'd be more than happy to lend this to you. I can't give you the printer because the printer is taking a long nap. The printer needs a new fuser roller. And it's not working. Some good stuff there. And I would recommend World. I think a lot of what they've done for is pretty good. I've been subscribing. I've subscribed to them for 9 months. Good stuff. Paul says in Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now that's not eternal damnation, but that means the power that's been vested in government, God has ordered it that way. Now you're going to read later here that those that are in government are going to have to give an account for themselves. But as far as our responsibilities as believers, we should submit. You have an example of the disciples doing this. We would rather obey God than men. And then they got beat. Stephen's blood was shed because of his stance. But he didn't punch him in the face before he gave his message. The apostles did not burn down buildings in the name of God. They submitted and they died. So here's the tough thing, the hard thing to swallow. And I don't think you and I are going to face this. We might. Our kids might. But there may come a time where we will lose liberties by taking a stand for Christ. Be prepared to lose your liberties. You suffer for the Lord. Peter tells us, if you suffer as an evildoer, that's a shame. But if you suffer for God, happy are ye. That's a good thing to suffer for because God's going to be the one that you stand before. Not for salvation, but you'll be rewarded extra. And the early church did this all through Acts. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute. Look, folks, I don't like taxes, and you don't like taxes. But that doesn't mean you can commit tax fraud and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. There are people that believe that, and that is, it's wrong. It's wrong. If all of a sudden, you know, let's go back to COVID, right? And we were in a more liberal state and we opened up our church and they came in and took us to jail. Better be ready to go to jail. Well, they're breaking the law. Well, guess what? They'll have to answer to God, as will you. And there are some people that actually, that was their reality. You know? That's one of the reasons why when people, very few people did this, but there were a few online that were soliciting me to write vaccine religious exemption stuff. And I looked at what they were saying, and I'm like, this is twisting the scripture. And I had to have some hard conversations with people that, you know, you have a right to your body and how it's used, but we don't have a right to twist scripture. And a lot of the things that people were saying they were abstaining from are the same thing that's in aspirin and other products that we take. But there were some people online who were getting mad at me because I wasn't filling out forms for them. I'm not here to twist the word of God. And some people lost their jobs. And that's a hard thing, and we should come alongside those individuals, but not encourage them to twist the truth to meet their own needs. At what point do we stop twisting the truth? And this is hard. It's hard stuff. But this is what the Word of God says. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And you go, well, that I don't like that. Well, I don't really know what else to tell you except you need to like it. And you say, well, where is it that those people will have to give an account? It's in chapter 12. Look at 12 and verse 19. Dearly beloved, that's a term of affection. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place under wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. When our government breaks God's laws, our nation will pay, and those individuals will pay. And you are not the hand of God to bring that to pass. I don't think we should be gunning for Christian nationalism. We should be gunning for the return of the Lord. And as I said, we should be living lives. Well, not as I've said tonight, but as I've said many times from this pulpit. We should be living lives that reflect the things that have occurred to us. And there needs to be a time. We need to be ready for the time where we are going to lose liberties. It's going to happen. And I don't know when it's going to happen in this dispensation, but I know in the tribulation, believers will shed blood for their faith in Christ. And I think if we, in this generation, we start telling people, well, America's the answer, America's the solution. If America gets going, everybody will get going. Jesus is the solution. There's not an American pin on the bride of Christ. And that's not an anti-national thing to say. That's the truth. What does the Bible say about identification in the body of Christ? There's no Jew or Gentile. There's no bond or free. There's no male nor female. We're all in Christ. Many members, one body. Whose body? Jesus Christ with a U.S. passport? Last thing here, verse 13 in chapter 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And that is what, two verses in one chapter of that book? Romans is a great book. Tells you a lot of different things. But I just wanted to have your head on a swivel, folks, for that term, Christian nationalism. It is that the election is here, and you're going to hear that. I've already heard it on the left, and I'm like, what is that? I thought I knew what it was. Turns out I was pretty close, but there were some things that I didn't get correct, and that article helped me understand it. But, you know, all the stuff that's going on overseas right now with Israel and Hamas and Iran, none of this is a coincidence. And what we need to be looking for is not the next prophetic shoe to drop. We need to be looking for Jesus. And people, you know why people don't like that answer? Because it requires them to look past themselves. I was talking to Marjorie about this. We're talking about an author. I can't even remember his name. But this guy comes around every time there's a blood moon. And he's got a book ready. And he sells all this stuff. And, you know, he may have some stuff that's right and good and all that, but his gospel's not clear. But he sells, you know, tens of thousands of books. Why? Because people are swindled into things that don't really matter. Don't get caught in that rip current. Stay rooted in the Lord. You just keep winning souls. You just keep doing the best that you can with what God has given you. Let Him figure out the rest. And be aware that you're not falling into a trap, you know? Because I think a lot of us would have heard that phrase and gone, yep, that's me. Really? Let's define terms, which is 90% of everything that we deal with, defining terms. All right, let me show you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. This hand represents you and me. This represents sin. I put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God loves us very much, hates sin because it separates us from Him. In order to get to heaven, you have to be perfect, sinless, without any sin, and we all fall short. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and for those who die without a payment for sin, they are separated from God forever. That's called the second death. The first death is the separation of our soul from our body. The second death is separation from God forever in a literal fire-burning hell. Jesus says where the worm dieth not, where the fire is not quenched, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever. Not a place you want to send anybody. God has done something to pay for this sin, but man says, let me do something. Let me do good works. Let me do all the things that I can do. But those things are not a valid form of payment. Somebody's got to shed their blood, and that person has to be sinless. And it's not you, and it's not me. It's not the best of us. It's Jesus Christ, and this hand represents Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, fully God and fully man. And what Jesus did is He became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What Jesus did on the cross is He took all of our sin and paid for it, past, present, and future. He was buried and He rose again 3 days later. And for those that put their faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, they receive from God justification. They are forgiven of all of their sin. And that's resulting in eternal life. And once that's done, it cannot be undone. You're saved forever. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heads bowed, eyes are closed. If you're watching here tonight and say, you know, there's a lot of things that were discussed that kind of occurred to me that I didn't believe, and I've put my trust in Jesus Christ tonight. I came into the live stream not sure if I was going to go to heaven, but I've changed my mind and put my trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. We'd love to pray for you. Would you leave us a comment? We'd like to reach out to you. If you trusted Christ today, you're saved into eternal life. And that is settled. For those of you that are here in the audience and on the live stream who are already believers, be careful. Just be careful. There's a lot of stuff going on out there that it looks good, but the closer you get, it's just more junk. And don't be weary in well-doing. Don't get discouraged at that kind of stuff. You are known by the King. You're a child of God. You have eternal life. His seal is upon you. Lift your head up and go reach more. Father, thank You for this opportunity. Bring us back here safely for service on Sunday. In the precious, wonderful name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.